All right, this morning we think about the Lord's role as the teacher of his people. And I thought it'd be interesting to... Go ahead. I have an abundance of the worksheets today if anybody needs one. Anybody else didn't get one? Or two? There you go, Todd. I want your copy in there. I thought it might be well to start by asking each one of us to think about teachers in our own lives. I'm not particularly thinking at all about Bible class teacher or Bible teacher. I'm talking about teacher in general right now. I want you to think of a teacher in your life who at some point could be kindergarten on, but some teacher in your life who has had an ongoing impact on you that you can think about. And don't say nobody did, because all of us will have had someone, even if it were a parent even, who taught us somehow. So can you name some of the things about the teacher-learner relationship that makes it so influential in your life? First, can you think of a teacher who had a particular impact on your life? Either go this way or this way here. Can everybody think of some teacher, someone who had a big impact on my life? My first grade teacher, Barney, did you have Mrs. Wilkes?
No.
Okay. My first grade teacher used to line the boys up who are coming into her class and take a toothpick and get the dirt out from under their fingernails. I see, they're clean. She's had a big impact on my life. I can think of several teachers all the way through college who especially had a big impact. And to me, the ones that stand out are, of course, some things about their subject, but they were the kind of a teacher who not only taught but made you want to learn. I think that's the way that the people with whom it seemed that the material they were teaching was meaningful to them, that they were impressed with the value, and it's like they were relearning it themselves as they went along. Are there any qualities about your teacher who you thought of that come to your mind right away? Can you identify any particular reason why you remember them and how they went about it?
In first grade, we had a handicapped girl in our class, and I was very impressed with Miss Deardorff's patience and concern, and how when there were problems with this child, she taught the whole class about understanding and compassion.
It's interesting that a lot of the lessons are about not that topic, but about being a person, being a human being. Who else had one? Somebody? David?
I had one back when I was in junior high and high school. He was a coach. And he was also a workshop teacher and stuff. And he just had a good way, you know, of teaching and making me do good, like, in best I could in sports. And then in workshop, that was something that kind of has stuck with me all my life. But then I found out after I was an adult and a member of the church, he's also a member of the church. Oh. And I never knew that growing up.
Yeah.
He went to those churches everywhere where Debbie's dad preached for so many years, you know.
Oh, good.
You know, State City. So, but, you know, he had an influence, I think.
So the topic, but also then something about the person that you had something in common with eventually. All right, anybody else? Think of one thing about a teacher that made that person have an impact on you? You don't want to say, do you? Okay. I hope it's not because you're afraid they'll find out you're talking about it after all this time. What is there about the teacher-learner relationship that makes it makes a special connection, makes it have a an influence that goes on in life.
Their interest in you.
All right, their interest in you as a person. If somebody took interest enough in me to write on my paper, you did a good job at this, or to learn my name, or to find out what my weaknesses are and how what could help me, or to help identify whatever talent might have been there. Who else had somebody else raised a hand?
Oh, okay.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What is there about the teacher-learner relationship that gives it its power?
Could be good or bad.
All right. They want the best. They will tell you they want your best. They want you to do what's hard for you. They want you to put some work into it, you know, that sort of thing. So, Ruth?
I think it changes maybe a little depth, even your personality. I know it's hard to believe, but I was a very, very shy child. And I remember my 7th and 8th grade, we had 2 classes together. And he, of course, he was our coach, and we had the best basketball team in the whole area. We hadn't lost a game for years and years. And the confidence that came from him pushing us to do our best and dealing with the shyness, the confidence that I could do something.
All right, the idea that this person treats you like a person with some understanding, and then gives you confidence that you can do what you have opportunity to do in your life. The teacher-learner relationship is such that you not only learn information, but you learn how to use that information. And so a lot of times the teacher-learner relationship is one where the teacher is not only the teacher is not up here trying to put poor information in, but the teacher is here leading along. So in Scripture especially, this the teacher-learner idea involves, of course, instruction in the whatever topic is being considered, but also the teacher a lot of times was a movable classroom where the learner was also a follower. The learner followed the teacher around a lot of the time, you see, and learned by watching this teacher take the information he knew and interact with life with it in that way. So our teacher-learner model in our American educational system is a little bit different, but we still can recognize the point that I'm getting at here, and it's true with the Lord. So think of how Christ claims the title of teacher in the passages that I've given here to start with, and then think of how he expects this role to impact the church. And I got 3 passages that I want to call your attention to. Before we read them, I might point out that teacher is the most common way in which Jesus gets addressed in the Gospels. About 50 times you find people speaking to him and calling him, addressing him this way. And it'll be the 3 different original words. The Hebrew, the Jewish one is Rabbi, my great one. And then it gets translated with 2 different Greek words. One in our English is usually translated teacher, and the other one master. But they're all the same family or idea here. Look at Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 to start with. You know Matthew 5 through 7. If you've been following our sunshine card, it is the Sermon on the Mount. All right. So from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, look what it says, verses 1 and 2. Randy?
And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after
he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them.
All right, opening his mouth, he began to do what? To teach them. So this is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry here. I like the idea that he sat down, the crowd stood up. I want to try that. See how a problem that I see with crowds standing up is that they can walk off. That's a bad idea. All right, verses 21 and 22 now, and there's a contrast here that pertains to his claim to be teacher that I'd like us to notice. 21:22, Brendan?
Matthew 5:21-22.
Yes.
You have heard that the ancients were told, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
All right. Now, what I'm interested in is the way a contrast drawn and the way he formulates the lesson he's teaching here. You have heard that it was said of those of old, but I say to you, what is he claiming in the way he formulates that statement?
Authority.
Authority. He is claiming the right to say something about life that is of greater significance even or more authority than what they have heard from those of old. All right, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, in verses 28 and 29, look at what it says. This is the way Matthew finishes it. Tim, read those two verses, please, for me.
When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes.
All right, they're amazed at his teaching because he was teaching as one having authority. I think the noun form of it is what he taught, but the verb form of it is also how he went about it. He taught as one having authority. Now, the authority of the Lord is not simply a theoretical matter. It is embodied in the things he says about how life is to be lived. I read something in Dallas Willard, and this is a few years ago. This guy taught it in the philosophy department at USC, and he made the point at that time that a lot of the times readers of the New Testament make the mistake, or especially in modern evangelical thought, make the mistake of regarding Jesus as our sin manager only. And he said that we need to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is also Lord and teacher. And he's the guy in whose works I read that you can't be saved unless you are committed to the idea that Jesus knows more about how life is supposed to be lived than Oprah does. And or fill in the blank, anybody else. Has it ever... Have we focused enough on that aspect of Jesus' dealings with his church? Not only the cleanser of past guilt, and not only the one who's coming to take us to heaven, but the one who knows the most about how human life is supposed to be lived. That's the challenge to this. All right, now look at John 13. This is the passage where the Lord washes the disciples' feet. And you remember, it's the last night. They're at the time when the Lord's Supper gets instituted. The disciples are we read in Luke's record there, they have some inner rumblings about which one of them is the greatest and all of that, and they have some tender feelings under things. So Jesus gets up, lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel and a basin, and he starts washing their feet like a slave would. And he gets through with that, And he puts his outer garments back on, and he takes his place back at the table. And then he asks them if they understand what he has done to them. And you get the impression he doesn't want to say, well, you washed our feet.
That's what he did for them.
That's what he did for them. What had he done to them? He had served them. Right? And now, look at what he, the conversation here. Verse 13 through 17 now. Janet, would you mind reading that?
You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
All right. Now, at what point, as far as the teaching of Jesus is concerned, at what point is one considered to have learned?
When you do what you've been taught.
All right, when you do what you've been taught, I think you can go a little, I think that's exactly right, but even with regard to the teacher and the student here, when you do as you have been taught, but...
I'm here to serve you and teach you, and the humility that goes with
right.
that. And
that's the lesson that he taught here in this particular case. But what I'm getting at especially is in verse 15. When you do just as your teacher has done, you are considered to have learned the lesson, you see. So this is the, with all human, all purely human teachers, all of us, even the poorest preacher, can preach better than he can live. You think about that. I know we talk about this stuff. You practice what you preach, or you're a hypocrite, or whatever. The problem is that we as human beings have our human limitations. I, for example, can preach a lesson about having pure thoughts a lot easier than I can maintain pure thoughts. All right. And so I heard somebody say, he's a mighty poor preacher who can't preach better than he can live. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. The Lord, however, is someone who perfectly lived the standard that he taught. And therefore, he considers the lesson to be learned when the student is doing as the teacher has done, then the student really regards him as teacher and learns from it. All right, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, a familiar passage, but look at it in view of what we're investigating about the teaching and learning role of the church and how. Now, and I'll give you a hint. I'm wanting to put this in light of what we have just said about if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Someone have it? Amanda, you got that? You mind to read?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
All right, thank you now. Everybody look at the stages in this. Verse 18, first, this is his right to be the teacher. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. All right. Second, this is the unspoken part of this. These men that to whom he is speaking have been learning from him. Right. I mean, that's why he is saying this to them. They have been his disciples, which means they have been learning from him as they have followed him around throughout his ministry. Now, what does he tell them to do? Verse 19. They are to go and make disciples. So we're confronted with what that means. Now, they're to do it by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's clear. But what does it mean to make disciples? This is a case where the old King James might have made it clearer than the others do. What does it say?
Teach.
Right. All right. See, so now think of what I'm getting at here. Here's Jesus, who is the teacher. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. These men have been learning from him. But now think of this. He's the teacher. They've been learning from him. But if learning means doing as the one who's been teaching you does, remember John 13, then what does learning with what does being a disciple of the teacher cause you to begin to do?
Take the responsibility of doing likewise.
All right. Teaching. All right. Now, I'm not saying here that everybody has the same ability to teach in public or all of that, but you can't follow the teacher without developing an interest in either as a parent teaching your children, or as an older Christian woman helping a younger Christian woman, or as elders in the church trying to feed the flock, or preachers who are trying to help people see how to follow Christ and so on. This says something about the place of the church in the world. And then, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So is this role of Christ with his church ever finished? Not in this life. Because there's always the church is ever trying to imitate him, either in helping someone learn to begin to follow him, or in helping that person or those persons learn how to follow all that he has commanded. And of course, we're never finished trying to do that ourselves. So you think about that part of it then. The church regards Jesus as the teacher. If I were doing my job, I'd write this up here. The church regards Jesus as the teacher. The church learns about life from him. The church engages in teaching so that others may learn about life from him. Does everybody see those three steps are necessarily involved in this process? Now, go a step farther today, and we may not get, we won't get finished with this all, obviously, but think about this now, that the teaching of Christ and then learning of him are crucially significant ideas where the new covenant is concerned. Look at Jeremiah 31 to start with. Jeremiah 31 is the passage that is quoted over in Hebrews chapter 8 and then referred to again in Hebrews 10. It is a foundational passage for understanding the Bible. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. See, Adam, do you, if you guys don't want to read ever, just tell me, that's fine. But do you mind to read?
No.
All right, 31 to 34.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke.
I want to interrupt a second. Now, we've learned so far from what Adam read that God made a covenant with the people he brought up out of the land of Israel, that they broke that covenant not being faithful to his rule, and third, that he is now promising to make a new covenant, okay, a different kind of covenant. Okay, go ahead, Adam.
My covenant that they broke, that I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
All right, now, here's a people made up by the fact that they are forgiven. They have God's law written on their hearts. But look at verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. The two covenants mentioned are the covenant made with Israel at Sinai, and then the one made through Jesus. Remember, we studied recently from Matthew 26. Maybe that was in my Wednesday night class. I can't remember which one it was, but this is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for remission of sins. So Jesus establishes the new covenant. What does it mean here when it says that under the new covenant no one will teach his neighbor or his brother to know the Lord because they'll all know him? Does that contradict what we've just said about Jesus teaching, the church learning from him, and then the church teaching?
But in the old covenant, only certain people really knew what the covenant said, like the priest.
All right.
And they, in turn, imparted to the people. And that's the only way the people knew.
All right. You're getting, I think, at the heart of the idea that I'm asking about here. The people had to be taught by the priest or others who actually had opportunity to know what the covenant contained. Here's a way to think about it. Under the new covenant, under the old covenant, how did one become a part of the covenant people of God? All right, you were born into you were born as Abraham's descendant through Israel. You were born into the covenant people of God, and then, as Jan said, then you were taught about the Lord, and you knew about the Lord by teaching. Now, under the new covenant, how does one come to be a part of the covenant people of God?
Baptism. Taught first.
You're taught first. Then you're spiritually born into this family that God adds you to by forgiveness, and you, all of the members of this family, then already know the Lord. You see, the difference between the one you're born biologically into the people, and then you're taught the commands and the promises of God. The other one, you hear what God has done for you, then you are born in his family in obedience to the gospel, where everybody has a relationship with God, where they're forgiven, where they have his laws written on their hearts, and so forth. So look now at John 6 and verse 45. John 6 and verse 45.
It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
All right. Now, what does Jesus say here that lays the foundation for people to come to him, for us to come to him? All right, so could we say that the teaching and learning process is germane to whether we ever come to the Lord to start with? That the teaching and learning process is the thing that allows the Christian life to have its beginning, and then The Christian life is about being taught by God as we go along. We remember the principle, the foot washing one, the principle. Here's what the Lord has done to us. Here's what He wants us to learn from this. We show that we've learned it by doing as He has done for each other. So that's learning from Him. Now, we the Lord wants us as the His covenant people to follow that cycle throughout our lives, where we are taught by God how to live life and how to make good use of it, and then the church understands its work as repeating what Christ has done in a teaching way as we go through life. Think of how much energy and effort is involved in either teaching or learning. Dalton, you guys, Michelle, you, but Jan here, maybe some others of you are spending your, well, not your life, but you're spending your life right now with that, a lot of that, aren't you? Yeah. Papers to write and research to do and classes to attend and people to deal with and all that kind of thing. But ask yourself this, what would life be if there were no learning, I'm sorry, I left Brendan out here. I overlooked. If there were no learning, no teaching, it would mean that nothing matters. And well, this is one class. This is one of these subjects where the last part of it, number 5 on your paper there, requires some thought. And some work on your part. So you have some homework this week. I'd like to know your responses to the questions in view of those passages. So if you will, please do that, and then we'll finish this lesson in our class time next week. Thank you guys for being here with us. Let's pray before we go this morning. Father, we're thankful to you that you have cared enough about us to give Christ as a model to be imitated and as our lesson in how life is to be lived. Please help us to walk in His footsteps. Thank you for people who share our precious faith, and help us to encourage each other as learners of Christ. Help us to be faithful as teachers of Christ as well, and help this congregation in its efforts to do so. Bless the people who are on our hearts today. We understand, Father, that this new week will have its challenges for us. Give us the spiritual resources to be up to them. Help us to be people who recognize what life is, what life involves, but who have positive spirits and who are able to inject hope into the world around us. We pray for your blessings in these ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.